I want you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Revelation in the chapter number 5. Fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation, final book of the Bible, and the fifth chapter commencing to read at verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayer of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor," or to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. God allowed his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. When we come to our meditation upon the word of God, I want to keep your Bibles open in this fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. And can I say this, that everything in the Bible is built upon, is centered upon, and points to the Lamb. In the New Testament, or the Old Testament, the hopes of Israel and the center of worship was a Lamb. And all the prophecies and all the promises of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in a Lamb. Indeed, all the rich blessings that are bestowed upon us, the children of God, they come to us, the blessings of grace and the blessings of mercy from God, they flow to the people of God through the blood of the Lamb. One day John the Baptist was standing, and as he was standing there and as he was ministering the word of God, he looked and he saw someone coming to him in the distance. And as he was preaching there, he was arrested by the sight of the one that was approaching him. And he cried out, "Behold, behold, look, look, here he comes. Here comes the promised one, the one upon whom we trust, the one that I've been talking about, the one that I've been preaching about, the one that the word of testimony, the word of promise is all about. Behold, look, there is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And friend, from the beginning, the only way that sinful man could approach a righteous and a holy God in heaven was through the blood of the Lamb. I was thinking, as I was meditating upon this, do you remember when Adam and Eve were there in the garden? And then Adam and Eve were driven from that garden. And God slew that animal and God gave them a covering. They tried to cover themselves, and yet their nakedness was not covered by it. And then after some time, we find that the boys grew up there. There was Cain and there was Abel. And Cain became, as he grew up, he became a tiller of the ground. And Abel became a keeper of the sheep. And then the Bible tells us way back there in the book of Genesis, in the process of time. In other words, as time passed and they had responsibility for themselves before the Lord, in the process of time, they came to offer their offerings unto God. And of course, Cain, the tiller of the ground, he offered of the fruit of the ground. And he offered it to God, and it was beautiful. He had worked hard. The sweat of his brow had been in it. He did the best that he could, and he came with the best that he had, and he offered it to God, and God refused it. And here's his brother Abel. And he chooses out the firstling of the flock, as God had commanded. And he shed the blood of the lamb. He shed the blood of the firstling of the flock. And God had respect unto Abel's offering because it was the shedding of the blood, the sacrifice that was made. And friend, let me tell you, sinful mankind, he may bring the works of his hands, he may bring the sweat of his brow, he may try the best he can and somehow offer his own works and his own self-righteousness to God. And yet the Bible says that God had no respect unto Cain's offering. It wasn't that it was beautiful. It wasn't that it was expensive. It wasn't that he had worked hard. He did all of those things. And yet God said, it's not the required offering. There must be the shedding of the blood. For without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission. And so, friend, what was it pointing to? It was pointing to what God would do in the shedding of the blood of his Son. And through the sacrifice of his cross and the shedding of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins, it's your sins and mine, can be washed away, never to be remembered against us anymore. It can be blotted out. It can be put away into the sea of God's forgetfulness. And God will never remember that sin against it. Why? Because it's under the blood. So we find that simple man had to bring the blood of the innocent victim offered in sacrifice to God. And that innocent lamb was the picture of the Lamb of God. The sinless, the crimeless, the faultless, the holy, innocent victim. But friend, there was something about all of those offerings on the Jewish altars. And let me just keep your hand in Revelation chapter 5. And go with me please to the book of Hebrews. And I want you to remember this in Hebrews chapter 10. And please remember this concerning all of those things, because it says in verse number 11 of Hebrews chapter 10, it says this, and every priest, that is, every priest there of the Old Testament, standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Remember those words, which can never take away sins. But mark verse number 12. But this man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. Hallelujah. He sat down on the right hand of God. Yes, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, it was the sacrifice of himself. The God-man, Christ Jesus. And he offered himself upon the cross. And he shed his own precious blood. And he died in our guilty room and in our stead. And praise God, the innocent victim has died for sinful man. Glory to God. This man, when he offered one sacrifice for sins, listen, forever, sat down. Why? Because the work was done.
The work was finished. He finished the work at Calvary. And there's nothing that can be added to, and nothing man dare ever take from. Because the Epistle of Hebrews is telling this, that in reality, all the offerings on the Old Testament which pointed toward Calvary, they of themselves could never change the sinner. They of themselves could never remove one stain from the sinner's heart. But praise God, this man, the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ, praise God, when he offered himself, he offered himself upon the cross in your guilty room and in your stead. Praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away. Notice that. It says in verse 11, which can never take away. The sacrifices on the Jewish altars of themselves, they could never take away man's sin. But praise God, John said, listen, he cried out, he says, look, there he is, there he is. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And let me tell you tonight, there's grand news, there's great news in the gospel, and that is the vilest, darkest sinner that ever crept upon the face of this earth. Glory to God, there's power in the blood to take away your sin. There's power in the blood. Listen, there's power in the blood of God's Lamb. God's Lamb. Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. And friend, I want us tonight, just very, very simply, in the closing moments of this meeting, I want us to remember that all the blessings that the child of God has, we owe it all to Him. Because blessings flow upon those who trust the Lamb. But judgment fall upon those who despise the Lamb. Let me ask you a question. What do you think of God's Lamb tonight? Are you trusting in God's Lamb? The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world? Are you trusting Him to take away your sin tonight? Are you trying to, like Cain, offer the works of your fingers and the sweat of your brow and the best that you've got to offer? Listen, the best that man can offer, the righteousness of himself, the Word of God says, is but as filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags. And those filthy rags will take a soul to hell. But praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You know, in heaven's glory tonight, the central figure is still the Lamb. Still the Lamb. And friend, I want you to behold Him tonight as we come to, just in a few moments, to study the Word of God. And you know, the very hosts of heaven, glory to God, the hosts of heaven will cry out in unison, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Look at verse 12, chapter 5. They were saying with a loud voice, here's the beasts and the angels around the throne and the beasts and the elders and the number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice, listen, there was only one song of heaven. There was one central theme of their song and of their worship. It is, worthy is the Lamb. You see, the center of heaven's praise will be the Lamb. Very quickly tonight, look at the perceiving of the Lamb. The perceiving of the Lamb. Go back to verse 1. It says, and I saw on the right hand of Him that sat on the throne. Those who have been in the prayer meetings in recent weeks, they will remember we have been looking in different parts here in the book of Revelation. And John was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. And he was in the isle that was Patmos because of his testimony for Jesus Christ. He was suffering for his testimony for Jesus. And there God gave him visions. God spoke to him. And God gave him a vision of things that were to come. And he gave him letters to the churches. And after giving them letters, and they were written down to the individual, the seven churches, and he wrote them down. And it was recorded for the seven churches. And then he looked, and he noticed something. And he saw a door. he saw a door open in heaven. And whenever he saw the door open in heaven, there was a beckoning from that door that he wasn't only to look at it, he was to look through it. And God said to him, John, I want you to come up. I want you to come up hither. In other words, God carried him. Yes, the Bible says, and he was carried. He was in the Spirit. And he was taken in the Spirit, and he was taken right to the very door of heaven. And as he stood there at the door of heaven, he looked down the golden streets of heaven, friend. But listen, he didn't see the God of the golden streets. He wasn't taken up with the pearly hung gates. He wasn't taken up with those things. He was taken up with the throne. He was taken up for the one who sat upon the throne. And by there his eyes were upon the one who was upon the throne. And as he looked upon the throne, friend, and the one who sat upon the throne, and the throne was forever settled in heaven. Praise God. Praise God, the unshakable, the unmovable throne of God. And as he saw this, and then he looked around the throne, and he could see the 24 seats there, and he could see the 24 elders, and then he saw the four living creatures. And my, they were all worshipping. They were all praising and worshipping. Verse number 11 of chapter 4. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then he noticed something. He noticed the one upon the throne had got a book or a scroll in his hand. But he noticed there was something about the scroll, because the scroll was sealed. There were seven different seals upon the scroll. And you know, as he looked and he saw the scroll and the one who sat upon the throne, and it was in his right hand, the hand of authority and the hand of power. And then an angel, with a loud voice, cried, who's worthy? Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy not only to open the book, but who is found worthy to read the book? To look upon it and read it? And friend, listen, it said, no man was found worthy. There was none found worthy in heaven. And they even searched earth. They searched under the earth. And yet there was nobody worthy. There was no man worthy to open the book or to remove the seals or to read what was in the book. And this was a book of God's eternal purpose, the book of God's eternal decree. And yet the book was sealed. Well, the Bible says it was written on both sides. In other words, it was a finished book. And the book was completed. The book of God's eternal plan and God's eternal purpose. And let me tell you, friend, you see, God has already ordained the end from the beginning. It's not that God is ordaining. It's not that God is, you know, changing his mind about certain things and changing it around because of the efforts of man. Listen, God has already decreed the end from the beginning. And I've got a book in my hand tonight. Let me tell you, friend, God's already written the last chapter of the story. It's already written. It's already sealed. It was sealed in the book. But there was no man that was able to take the book of God's eternal purpose and to read and to tell John what was in it. He wanted to know. He searched heaven. Searched under the earth. But there was nobody. Nobody worthy. The Bible says in verse 4, and I wept much. And John started to weep. God's book is shut. We cannot read what God has written. The book is sealed. We cannot look upon it. And he started to weep. Why? Because his heart was breaking. Nobody found worthy
And the book was sealed.
And then it says, one of the elders said, verse 5, John, you don't need to weep, John. You see, God's drying up his tears, friend. And John's heart's breaking. Because no one's worthy. Spurgeon said, by weeping eyes, the Lamb of God is best seen. And you know, whenever the elder said, weep not, John, he said, listen, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose their seals thereof. Verse 6, and I looked, or I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain. And friend, there we see, as John looked through tear-dimmed eyes, to see the one worthy to take the book out of him who was seated upon the throne, he saw a lamb. You know, God has to break our hearts because God knows our hearts are stubborn. We're so caught up with the things of the world today, let me tell you, friend, that the things of the world dim our view and our vision of Christ. Sad thing is that God's child can lose the vision of Jesus that he once had or she once had because the things of the world has crept in. And my friend, the things of the world have so taken over our lives that we have lost the vision of Jesus. I think of the Greeks when they came to Philip and they said, Philip, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. And Philip goes to Andrew and he says, Andrew, there's men here and they want to see Jesus. And he brought them to Jesus. And listen, I pray that God tonight, no matter what it takes, that God will open our eyes that we might get a vision of Christ. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. You see, when we're taken up with worldliness, when we're taken up with the things of the world, friend, when we're caught up with the vision of other things, listen, we lose the vision of Jesus. And dear unsaved soul, you're taken up with your sin and you can't see Jesus. The Bible tells us in that great prophecy of Isaiah, listen, there is no beauty that they should desire him. And as the sinner looks on Christ, there is nothing in this bleeding lamb. There is nothing in God's precious lamb. There is nothing in God's son. And that as far as they are concerned, there is no beauty in him that they should desire him. Ah, but when God opens the eyes of the sinner. And when the Spirit of God works in the sinner's heart, and the Spirit of God reveals Christ. Ah, they said we would see Jesus, but friend, they hadn't seen him. But praise God, they did. And they asked you, have you by faith seen the Lord Jesus? Have you got a glimpse of the blessed Son of God, friend? You know, John's heart was breaking. And I honestly believe, friend, before God, to get that proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ, your heart and mine, that stubborn, rebellious heart, has to be broken. Sometimes God has got to bring circumstances into our lives to put other things away. I was speaking to a dear sister the other day, and circumstances has come into her life that changes it completely, friend. And she said this to her family. She said, you know, I'm closer to the Lord today. I feel the Lord closer
than ever before.
And sometimes, friend, God, in His sovereign love for us, and God in His mercy to us, God has got to dim the other things. And sometimes God has got to do something else. God has got to dim our eyes. And God has got to dim our eyes with our tears. Sometimes God, in His sovereign purpose and plan, God has got to break our hearts. Because in the breaking of our hearts, then God breaks our wills. And when God breaks our wills, then we cry out, "Oh God, I want to see You." Little child, his mommy was taken away in death from him. His daddy was left with a little child to rear. And his little one still lying in the cot. The cot was beside the bed at night and in the darkness. After daddy had buried his partner and the little one, he didn't understand. He didn't understand what was happening around him. But he was lying in the cot in the middle of the night, friend, in the darkness. And daddy could hear as he lay there thinking about the future and thinking about what had happened in his life and the changes that had come upon him. And his eyes were dim with tears. And then he could hear his wee child cry, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm afraid. It's so dark." And daddy reached out his big hand. And he reached through the side of the cot and he just put his hand over the little child's hat and he says, "Darling, it's all right. It's all right. Daddy's here." Sometimes, friend, let me tell you, you and I can get far from God because other things can take over. Sometimes we can stray from Him. Not that we wanted to stray, but things can come in and we get far from God and worldliness creeps in and the flesh creeps in and the pleasures and the possessions and everything else, they creep in and we lose sight of Jesus. Sometimes God, in His mercy, God has got to send the darkness. And yet God says to His children, "It's all right, my child. But I'm still here. I'm still here." Friends, let me tell you, thank God it is all right. There's not a trial too great, but praise God, He can give us grace to see through. There's not a valley too deep, but praise God, He can bring us out of. For He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." The grace of God. Amazing, sovereign grace of God. And John's eyes were tear dimmed. He says, "I wept much." He was broken. Tell me, friend, what is it going to take for God to break you? Because let me tell you, for God to reveal Himself and for the Lord Jesus to reveal Himself in your life, you and I have to be broken. But let me ask you a question. What will it take for God to break us? What will it take? And there in the midst of his weeping much, he saw in the midst of the throne a lamb. There's the perception of the lamb. Friends, secondly, there's the person of the lamb. Look at verse 5. "And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Look, behold. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals."
the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah was the kingly tribe. And here we see the dignity of Christ's office, his kingly office. You see, according to the flesh, Christ came from the tribe of Judah. You can study it yourself, but let me just keep our hands there. Let's go to one verse, way back there in the book of Genesis. Way back, go back to the beginning, friend. The book of Genesis, chapter 49. And in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob called his sons together. And Jacob is going home to glory, and he gathers his sons together, and he tells them what God has told him. He tells them the things which shall befall you in the last days. Now, if you look at verse 8, let's go to verse 8. It says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever John sees this one there and listens to the elder says, listen, you don't need to weep, because the one who hath prevailed to open the book, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lion that is great in strength, the mighty Lion, the strong deliverer. He hath prevailed, and he's able to open the book. In other words, you can trust him implicitly. He has engaged the enemy, but glory to God, he has defeated the enemy. He has defeated the powers of darkness. He has prevailed. Yes, he is able to loose the seven seals are off. Not one of the seals would be unable to be opened. Why? Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. Now we have another lion, who's not the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Word of God tells us in the book of 1 Peter that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But praise God, this is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And friends, let me tell you, there on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he encountered the forces of hell, and the Lion of souls came against him. But praise God, he hath prevailed. And the Lion of souls were slain, because he is the mighty God. The mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But you know, to redeem us from the curse of the law, this lion became a lamb. You see, whenever the elder said, listen, you don't need to weep, John, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has prevailed. And then he looked to see the lion. But he saw a lamb. You see, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ humbled himself. And although he's God, a very God, he became man, a very man, and he dwelt among us. And he lived a sinless life, and then one day he went to the cross, and he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Praise his name. And he fought the battle. And praise God, he vanquished our enemy. And he bare our sins. And all the powers of hell that were against him at the cross, praise God, he defeated. And we have got a conquering Savior, the Lion of the tribe of Judah.
the root of David. Quickly in passing, it says the root of David. You see, in his humanity, Christ was the son of David. Look down the lineage. He was the house and of the lineage of David. In other words, the offspring, Revelation 22, verse 16, the offspring of David. And yet, he's the root of David. Because not only is he of the offspring of David, but he is the root out of which David came, and to whom David owed his existence. What a Savior. What a Savior. What a mighty Lord. And the Lamb is the key to every secret of heaven. Friend, we owe him everything. We owe him everything. But very quickly, notice verse 6, the position of the Lamb. We saw the perceiving of the Lamb. We saw the person of the Lamb. What about the position of the Lamb? Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and in the midst of the four beasts, aye, and in the midst of the 24 elders, stood a Lamb, as it had been slain. You see, the Lamb is in the midst of the throne. He's the center. Let me tell you, the center of heaven's attraction will be the Lamb of God. Standing there in the midst of the throne, standing there in the midst of the four living creatures, standing there in the midst of the 24 elders, who it was standing there, standing in the midst, glory to God, in the midst of his redeemed people, Jesus in the midst of it all. And it is in Christ alone that God reveals himself to man in grace. And it is only through Christ that man can come to God. And we approach him boldly through the blood of the Lamb. We sang the hymn tonight. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. Hymn writer wrote a hymn one time, and it was the words of this, and I want to see my Savior first of all. And friends, sometimes we imagine, you know, what will it be to get to heaven? What will it be to enter in through the pearly gates and to walk on the streets of gold? You know, we think to ourselves we'll be caught up with the wonder and the beauty of it all. No, friend. No. We'll be caught up with the beauty of Jesus. The Lamb. The Lamb, the position of the Lamb in the center. He's the center of all our love. He's the center of all our worship. He's the center of all our praise. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 says, after this I beheld and know a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and peoples and tongues, they stood before the throne and before the Lamb. You know, you want to see someone. You want to get the perfect view. You'll stand before them. You'll not stand at the side, but you'll only see one side of them. You'll not stand behind them because you'll not see a pretty picture. But you'll stand before them. You know what you see? You'll see the beauty. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's Lamb. Everything in heaven, friend, let me say this and I'm going to quickly draw it to a close. Everything in heaven revolves around the Lamb of God. He's the center of attraction. The glory and the splendor of the throne is His glory and is His splendor. And they shall see His face. And His name shall be in their foreheads. That's the identification that we belong to Him. And time's away tonight. Look at the rest of the chapter for yourself. In chapter 5. And there you'll see the praise of the Lamb. Because around the throne in heaven, they will never cease to speak of Christ. They'll be speaking about His wondrous works. The wondrous work of the Lamb of God. The spotless Lamb was slain as a sin-atoning sacrifice for God's redeemed. If you go down quickly to verse number 9, it says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God." Redeemed through the blood. Redemption through the blood. The song of heaven is the song of the redeemed. And they'll sing, "My praise God," we'll sing, those who are saved. And when we get to heaven and join the celestial choirs, and our voice will never tire and will never grow old.
This afternoon, and as we stood there 15 years on, what a difference that makes. There's people that are no longer with us, that were with us even last year. And then we quoted those words, Bunyan's lines, "They shall not grow old as we who are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. In the going down of the sun and in the morning, we'll remember them." Yes, we will. Remember them. But when we get to heaven, friend, and God gives to us on that great day a new body like unto His glorious body, and praise God, our body will never grow old and will never tire in our worship and praise as we speak and sing of Him. The central theme of our worship is, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood." And notice what it says. "God, You've redeemed a people," the next part of the verse, "out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation." Let me ask you, are you redeemed tonight? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing blood? Have you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Thank God we're saved and we're sealed and we're satisfied. And the phrase is started with assurance. And then as they came to that moment with saying and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that were slain," listen, the angels started to join in. They could not sing, "Redeemed, Thou hast redeemed us," but they can sing, "Thou art worthy. To receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." But read the next verse, friend. Don't miss verse 13. Yes. The saints sing. Aye, and the angels are singing. But what happens? Look at verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying." Listen. Here they all join in unison, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.
The very creatures can't be silent, friend, because they join in the anthem chorus. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy. Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Oh, friend, listen, I beg you in God's name, don't miss heaven. Don't miss the song of the redeemed in glory, friend. Because whilst it's true, the saints of God will sing in heaven, the lost souls in hell will groan, for the song has gone silent, and the weeping and the tears and the cries and the groans of the damned are forever lost, lost, lost. Blessings through the Lamb. Judgment for those who reject the Lamb. Here's my question. Where do you stand? And where would you be?